Now, some of you know this. This is kind of my life verse. It's what God used early on in my salvation experience. And a lot of the theming, you know, if you've sat under pastors enough, and I've been here, I guess, long enough, y'all have kind of figured out there are usually little things that they kind of lock onto. Well, mine is purpose. I mean, I talk about it all the time. And part of that stems from my own walk in the Lord. When I first became a believer at the age of 11 or 12, I really, at that age, as most do, I struggled with purpose and meaning and, you know, what was life all about and why was I part of it? I guess all middle schoolers probably go to that level to some degree. But for me, I got saved right in that same sort of thought process. And I had a youth pastor that was really good about pouring into me. And then he showed me this verse. And it sort of not enlightened me, but it opened my eyes to that as a believer, my purpose and meaning are found in him. And so this is always, in fact, if you come into my office, in the outer office, I have this verse framed, verses 4 and 5, where it talks about the purpose and the meaning. Now today what I want to do is not really talk about that aspect, but you know we've used this passage before in that discussion. So full disclosure, I wanted you to know that. But at the same time, as most passages are, they're so deep that we can come at them from different angles. In fact, you hear me often say, hey, we could park on this part for a while. And sometimes we do come back to it, and sometimes we may not come back to it. But in today's sermon, we're coming back to it from a different perspective. One of those things, perhaps, that I've said we would park on at one point. And that is the excuses that Jeremiah tries to offer up. They're similar in some way of what Moses will do at his calling. This is, by the way, Jeremiah's calling. This is when Jeremiah meets with the Lord and the Lord lays out for him his purpose and meaning for his life. He gives Jeremiah a very clear picture of his purpose. Now, he doesn't give him all of the A, B, C's, and D's of that, but he does give him the hope of that purpose, that it will be found in being obedient to God. So this is the beginning of it for Jeremiah. And by the way, some of you know this. Jeremiah is a prophet in the Old Testament, very similar in some regards to Isaiah. We've spent a lot of time in 2023 in Isaiah. My intention is to spend some time in Jeremiah in 2024. Jeremiah talks much about judgment. He also then talks about the new covenant. Now, Isaiah talks about the Messiah and judgment. Well, Jeremiah changes a little bit. Jeremiah is talking about the more sort of basic level of covenant, that we have a new covenant found through Christ. Now, a lot of that comes out in this passage today. And so as we walk through this, there'll be three things that I want us to focus on. Maybe you write these down. Maybe these become maybe a guide for you as you walk into 2024 tonight, into tomorrow as we begin that process. But I think it comes back to the fact of this question. You are chosen, you know that. We are all chosen. We are chosen for a purpose to serve the Lord. As a believer, we understand or are in the process of understanding. As a lost person, I think sometimes we're sort of walking in the darkness of that. I do believe that we can't possibly begin to understand what we're chosen for outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that being established, here's your question. What excuses are you making? What excuses have you conjured up? We're going to visit some of Jeremiah's this morning. But what excuses have you conjured up in your mind that maybe the enemy has allowed you to grab hold of why you deny that you've been chosen, or perhaps you've denied that God has purpose for you, or you've denied or believed that God doesn't have meaning in your life and the things that he wants you to do? What excuses are you using today to justify your disobedience and what God has for you? Now, it's easy this time of year to begin the process of kind of evaluating one year and then the hope and the goals for the next year. Some of you who know me well enough know that I kind of do that. I've been spending the last few weeks sort of assessing where I've been and where I am and where I want to be next year. I've done the same thing as the shepherd of this church, evaluating 2023. What goals did we reach that we set out last year? And then what new goals are we setting ahead of ourselves as we walk into 2024? This is a natural time to do that. But part of that process has to include what excuses. Why didn't we do what God wanted us to do in 2023? What things did we justify? Well, the economy, you know, it wasn't what we thought it might be. It got worse. Or, you know, that relationship didn't get mended. Or, you know what, Lord, I was waiting on you to do this, and I never saw you do that, so maybe that just meant that wasn't supposed to be. And maybe so, but it may have just been an excuse. Maybe God did that, and you chose not to see it in the way he wanted you to see it, or maybe God did it a completely different way, and you missed it because you're fixated on this one kind of burning bush. You're challenging God by saying, do this or I'm not going to do these things. Listen, one of the things that we learn from Jeremiah, and really for that fact, all of the Old Testament prophets, God is not a God, listen to this very carefully, a God of transactions. He does not bargain with you. He does not give you 10 things if you'll give him one thing. That's not how it works. God commands our total devotion without excuses to say that he is enough and what he wants for you is enough and his plan and purpose and the meaning you found in him is enough. Nothing else has to be a part of that. And our struggles come when we don't believe that or we believe part of that or we begin to say, well, I've got a better plan, or maybe we get dazzled by something in the world and now we begin to start making excuses. For no other way to say it but our disobedience. Now here's what I want to do. I want to pray, and as I've said, we're going to come back and we're going to put these three, what we'll call consequences of making excuses with God. What are three consequences that we will see in our life? We'll extract this from our story of Jeremiah. We'll start reading here in just a moment. Pray with me first, though. Heavenly Father, we stop now. Ask that you would flood our hearts with your presence as a believer right now. Help us to have a discerning spirit to look at this passage, the example that we find in this really, I think, important message of Jeremiah, his call experience. Now, there may be some of us sitting right now saying, well, I'm not a prophet. I've not been chosen to be a pastor. I'm not a minister. I don't really know what I've been chosen for. But the important thing, Father, is that we as believers understand that you first have chosen us for salvation. You've provided it for us to be able to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. You've secondly chosen us for a purpose in your kingdom work. I believe that's what Jeremiah says. I believe I see that in my own life. And I believe that's a challenge that all of us as believers face from time to time. Because the enemy doesn't want us to have purpose. He wants us to be lost in that process and making excuses that rationalize and make us feel better about the fact that we're not being obedient. So Father, I pray as a believer that all of that sort of just comes to the surface this morning. The excuses, the rationalizations, just the pure disobedience that maybe is in our life right now about something that you're wanting to do or have been wanting to do, or a decision that needs to be made, or a complete life change. I can't even begin to list all of the different possibilities. But God, you have made that clear to each and every one of us. I pray that. And today that we would squirm and be uncomfortable and really be convicted by the fact that we're not being who you want us to be. That we're making excuses. Now, I'm thankful that Jeremiah and his excuses, you overcame those. He had the faith and trust in you. I pray that for us as believers. Now, I pray for our lost friends this morning who may be sitting here or watching this, who this may be very confusing, but really for them, it's pretty simple. What excuses are they making for not fully surrendering and accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior? Probably every one of us as believers went through that. We made our own list of excuses. Some were maybe a little bit longer than others, but we all probably had excuses at some time of why we didn't want to accept Christ. And through the conviction and inside of the Holy Spirit, we were able to overcome those. We pray that this morning for those who don't know you. Now, God bless, as always, the reading of your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. He begins with this in verse 4. We'll read down to verse 10, chapter 1, Jeremiah. The Lord gave me this message. Jeremiah unequivocally wanted us to understand that what he was about to explain, not just here, but throughout the book of Jeremiah, was a message given to him by God, a divine message, if you will. He goes in, then verse 5, I knew you. This is a quote of what God tells him. This is my life verse here. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now, you could underline, and I'm not telling you to erase, but you could underline and replace the word prophet with whatever God does in your life. A mom, a dad, an engineer, a secretary, a son, a daughter, whatever that may be, God has chosen you not just for one role, but probably many roles. And so what you've got there is this revelation, if you will, that God, before you were ever even born, appointed you for where you are, what you are, and the purpose and meaning that you bring into this world. Listen, in my mind, that's one of the greatest messages of Scripture. We don't have to wonder what it is all about. God has already articulated that. He goes on, verse 6, O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak. These are his excuses. I can't speak for you. I am too young. Here's where the Lord gives him sort of the objections to that. The Lord replied, don't say that I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now listen, I don't know what excuses you have, but if you will lay those before the Lord, maybe not in an audible way, as we might imagine could have happened with Jeremiah, but God will begin to allow you to see how he can overcome those, whatever those excuses are. And however he decides to come or overcome those, it points back to the fact of that statement that he makes in verse 8. I will be with you, and I will protect you. And then get this. On the sovereignty of everything that we know about God's sovereignty, he then declares, I am the Lord, I have spoken. Listen, that becomes the proof that God not only can, but he has the power to overcome whatever objections or excuses that we may try to put before him. And listen, yours may not be a huge life issue. It could just be something that God wants you to do. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's a role that he's wanting you to play in the church fellowship. Maybe it's something he wants you to do or not do anymore. And so you've conjured all of these excuses, and it comes down to the fact that you can say that God is sovereign and in your Lord, but you don't really believe that. You don't believe that he'll be with you. You don't believe that he will protect you. And you certainly don't recognize his sovereignty when he speaks. Verse 9, he goes on, really to prove, I think, to Jeremiah that he was able to overcome these, he gives a visual reference. Now hang on, we'll come back and talk about this a little bit. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I put my words in your mouth today. I appoint you to stand up against the nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. This again is sort of a 30,000 foot viewpoint of Jeremiah and his call. Listen, when we begin to look at the proofs of God being able to overcome those excuses in our life, I use the example of whatever this was sitting over here, okay, in your life. But don't be distracted by what you're looking for God to give you as proof. Be open to find it wherever he sends it. It could be in a church setting. It could be maybe in a Sunday school class or a small group. It could be while you're reading the scriptures. But it may not be limited to those. But I do believe that God will always give us the comfort of his solution to whatever it is he's doing in our life or the struggles that we have. It's a matter of just being able to find that and have the eyes to see that. So now, as I've said, I want to come back and look real quickly at three consequences. These are not new. These are probably just a list of a few of many that we could look at. But I just wanted to look at these three because I do think in the bigger life and example of Jeremiah, we find these kind of as alternatives. If Jeremiah had not done what God wanted him to do as the prophet, then what would have happened in Jeremiah's life? That's the question I'm asking. But then it overlays, what's going to happen in your life when you don't follow what God wants? And you continue to rest on excuses. Number one is this. We know this. But you will miss God's purpose and plan for your life. You'll see it on the screen. We miss our purpose and his plan. Now notice that I didn't capitalize purpose because I think, yes, God gives us that purpose, but it is an individual purpose that God gives us, okay? And we all can summarize that purpose. It's to serve him. It's to use the gifts and the talents and the passions that he's given you for his kingdom work. We are to carry the gospel into whatever areas that God wants us to go. And we do that being obedient. Brian, do I need to switch to another mic? Brian, there we go. I don't know if this was Monica's or not. So as we do that, we understand then that God is capable of giving us that purpose. I think for me, it becomes more of he helps us to identify that purpose because he's created you. What did he tell Jeremiah? Before you were born, before you were created in your mother's womb, I knew you. And what that means is God had a plan and purpose for you. He created you for that purpose. And while I think outside of a relationship with God, it's hard to find that purpose, we eventually discover it through his work in our life. But that purpose rests, as I've said, kind of in a lowercase scenario. It is part of God's purpose, but it's something that's individualized. It's something that we have to sort of connect the dots with. But his plan is divine. And for me, that's why it's capitalized, because it sets it apart. God has, listen to this, not multiple plans for your life. He has one plan for your life. And it's a perfect, divinely put together plan that was orchestrated long before you were even born. And it's in sync, listen to this, it's in sync with everybody else's plan. And when God brought you to a fellowship and chose you for such a time as this, borrowing that challenge out of the book of Esther, then you know that as he's put you in a fellowship like this, then everybody else's plan that he has for them, and I'll even say purpose, now begins to be synced divinely. So that God puts us together for a purpose and for part of his plan to carry that out, and that's an overflow of our own. But when we're not obedient, when we're making excuses, when we're choosing to deny what God wants for us or what he's laying out for us, then we begin to suffer the consequences of that. We wander around, I think, aimlessly without purpose. We ask those difficult questions, and we have no answer for them outside of what God has given us, and we're trying to find purpose in other things. The plan just
most people today who don't know this, the plan for their life is, I'm just trying to keep my head above water. Man, I'm just in survival mode. If I can just get to the end of the day and get back into bed and go to sleep, then I'll count that as success today. I'm not even thinking about tomorrow. That is not, by the way, how God wants you to live. What God wants you to do is find purpose in Him and meaning in Him. And it's not just about keeping your head above water and surviving. It's about tackling and doing the things that God has laid before you, tackling in the aspect of whatever obstacles may be thrown before you, and being able to be what God wants you to be, so that when you get through that day, it's not just survival, it's victory found in His sovereignty. And listen, those aren't just words that we throw out, but understanding that we will never find the success of a day, much less a week, a month, or a lifetime outside of Him as a believer. It's finding that purpose and that plan and choosing. And if you are one of those believers, and I think there are some who are in survival mode, I'll confess there are times where I feel that way a little bit. And you do too as a believer. It's not just something that lost people sometimes go through. But when you begin to sort of disseminate and peel away the reasons for that, it always, for me, comes back to the fact that I'm not trusting God in something. I'm letting fear take over. I'm letting the enemy convince me that that's not what I need to do. Or even worse, maybe this doesn't go for you, but it does for me, a decision or a choice or an action that I've made or taken, and then the enemy tries to help me justify that. Well, that wasn't wrong. Look, it didn't turn out as bad as it could have. It's a sin, but, you know, God puts you in a really difficult situation. And just helping me rationalize sin away. When that happens, then it begins to unfold. And we find ourselves just sort of in survival mode because we've lost touch. We're not looking at the right things. We're not focused on the right things. Jeremiah, no doubt, on this evening when this happened, if he had chosen not to be obedient, he would have never discovered his purpose in the way that God had it, nor would he have ever been able to fulfill the plan. And guess what? It's not that we would have never had the messages of Jeremiah. And over these next few months, we'll discover quite a few of those. But what we would be celebrating today is not the book of Jeremiah, but the book of somebody else's name. Because God would have carried on, and he would have passed the blessing that he was giving, and the purpose and the plan for Jeremiah, I fully believe he would have given it to somebody else. And I don't know who that somebody else would have been. But God's message and purpose and plan would continue to carry on. And the same thing happens when we make excuses and decide not to be what God wants us to be or be obedient. It's not that God's whole purpose and plan in the world comes to a screeching halt. He takes that blessing and puts it on somebody else. And so now they have that privilege. Now, it's not that we waste away and we have no purpose and meaning in that, but we will find ourselves sort of in a place where we have many of the things that we're going to talk about next. And that's because it's not that God's passed us by. I don't believe that. But I think it's almost, and maybe this isn't a great example, and I have felt it at times in my life. I've described it this way. Sometimes it's like God puts me in time out. It feels like sometimes God puts me on a shelf and says that if you're going to be disobedient, then I'm not going to force that. I'm going to leave you and let you figure this out. And then once you begin to decide that my way is the only way, then I'm going to pull you off that shelf and I'm going to put you back in the game. And I've had that happen in my life. And I don't know how long it happens all the time. At times it's been weeks. Sometimes it's been months. But it's a matter of just recognizing that I'm not where I need to be. And part of what really begins to make that aware to me is this next point. And that is another consequence when we're making excuses with God and being disobedient is we begin, look at this, we miss His joy. That's part of the sweetness that we discover in our walk with the Lord. Is that for me is describing that joy of knowing that God has a purpose and a plan. And there is, listen, there is no greater feeling as a believer, and I mean this with all of my heart, outside of being in the center of God's will. And knowing that in your life, man, that when you begin to experience that confidence that God provides in that, and sometimes it doesn't last long because you do something stupid and mess it up again, and you got to start all over that process. But that joy, that pure joy of knowing that God is using you. I think sometimes when you've witnessed to a friend, and those few moments after walking away from that, or you've had a conversation, you've had a little glimpse of that joy. When we celebrate as a church something that has been accomplished, we experience that joy. And listen, it's not just a joy in and of itself. It's a joy also, I think, filled with blessings. Not in the way that we define them. We're not talking about financial or, you know, great doors open for you and opportunities and new jobs. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but that's not what we're looking for. Remember, we're not making transactions with God. We're not trying to do certain things in order to get something back. We're doing it, why? Because we love Him. And so experiencing that joy now becomes, when I don't feel that, now I begin to ask the questions, where have I gone wrong? Where have I missed? Where is it that God is trying to lead me and I have been rebellious? I have made excuses. I have decided to put obstacles in place of that. And I've decided that whatever God is wanting is not important enough for me to even think about. So when we make those excuses, we will always, I think, miss the purpose and the plan. We will always begin to experience a joyless life. And here's the thing that I struggle with sometimes, with working with believers, being a pastor, is that there are times that I think believers are so far out of the joy of God now that they don't even know that. They don't even know what it feels like anymore. And they've been living for so long outside of that joy. Or for some, they became a believer and then something robbed the joy out of their life almost immediately. And so they've never really lived a life of what God intends for us in the midst of feeling His pure joy, which brings blessings and peace and confidence and all of those other things that come, I believe, as an outflow of being in the center of God's will. But sometimes we get so calloused that we don't even know what that feels like anymore. For me, that's the struggle for some believers. And I pray that's not you. Maybe that's part of what God wants to do in your life today, is to open that up and help you to see that you're not experiencing the joy, not because of something somebody else did or what God did, but because of something you did, to be disobedient, to not follow through on what God wants for you. And then the last one, and again, there are probably a lot of others that we could look at and examine in this, but these were the three that I felt came from Jeremiah's story. And the third one is this: we will always miss spiritual growth. If you don't have joy, I don't think you grow. And if you're not having spiritual growth, then you don't have that joy of the Lord. So for me, both two and three kind of work interchangeably. But let's ask this question: why is spiritual growth so important? Because God is in the process of changing you. And it's through that growth, we call it discipleship sometimes, a deepening of your faith. I mean, all of it is the same thing. It's spiritual growth. It's learning simply this. And we're not talking about learning a bunch of scripture and memorizing scripture and reading the Bible. I mean, all of those things are important, are a part of it. But it's more about learning how to love God more than you did today, and learning what that love does in your life and how that changes you. That's really what spiritual growth is. It's change, it's transformation, it's you becoming more and more of what God wants you to be so that you can be more usable in the purpose that you've discovered in Him and the plan that He has for you. And in all of that, you begin to experience the joy, and it's almost like a flywheel with great sort of momentum. It just begins to move, and before long, it's just moving along, and it has this force that's working, and it just keeps spinning, and it's the momentum of that That's what happens in a believer's life when we begin to be obedient without exception and allowing that spiritual growth to set into our life, and that change begins to create kind of that flywheel effect. And then inevitably, I mean, I hate to be a Debbie Downer, but if you're like me, inevitably we do something stupid and we mess that up. And we allow a sin in our life or a decision that disrupts that somehow. And then we begin to make excuses. See, I think when you look at the Old Testament, and Jeremiah is part of this, it's a little bit like that. It's a cycle. They're in a right relationship with God, then something stupid happens. They worship a golden calf. They allow sin into the nation. They now begin to justify sin, decide what sin is no longer, and things that were sins are now not considered sin. Sound familiar? And then we move into a time of judgment. We're not where we need to be with the Lord in the Old Testament. And then out of that, God begins to send the possibility of redemption. And then that comes on us. We got to decide in the nation. They had to decide whether or not they wanted that redemption. And then once that happens, God begins the restoration process. Listen, all through the Old Testament that happens. And I don't think it stops. I think it still happens a lot in our lives today. May not be in the same way in the Old Testament, but we are in a walk with the Lord that's honoring Him, and then we do something stupid. We start making excuses. And we begin to allow disruptions. And then those disruptions lead to sin. And then we're not where we need to be with the Lord. And so now we have to decide, do we want to be redeemed of this? And then once we make that decision, we ask God to forgive us. And then He always begins that process of restoring us back where we need to be. And then once we find that restoration, then we're back in a right relationship with God until something else happens. See, here's the problem, I think, with that all, is that we start making excuses. Well, that's just life. That's not, you know, God doesn't do those things anymore. Or those things aren't important. Or we decide that we don't want to read the Old Testament anymore, and so we're only going to focus on the New Testament. And then once we get uncomfortable with certain parts of the New Testament, we decide we're only going to focus on the words in red, the letters of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and we're only going to study those. And then when we get uncomfortable with that, then before long we just stop reading it completely. And then we start reading Christian books that tell us about it, but doesn't expose us to it. And then that becomes the sum total of our spiritual food. And then before long, we get tired of those and we just stop that completely. And then we wonder why we're not where we need to be with the Lord. We wonder why it's so easy to live under this umbrella of a bunch of excuses that we've created to justify the fact that we're not being obedient. Listen, I think this applies not just to you, but it also has a ripple effect. When you're making excuses, as we find Jeremiah attempting to do, then what happens is that begins to impact your family, then it impacts your church, it impacts your nation. That's why there's some familiarity in what we just described a moment ago, and I think what's happening in America is that rather than deal with sin, we've just decided it's not sin anymore. And that's happening because it's happening in churches, and it's happening in churches because it's happening in believers' lives. And it may not be the big sins that we're referring to here. It starts sometimes with the small sins. Well, you know what, Lord, I don't think that's important for me to read the Word anymore. It's confusing. I don't understand it half the time. And so we let those little things now begin to sort of set in, and they create big things that become excuses that before long now have that ripple effect. Now, I don't know where you are. As I've said, I think all of us as believers, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, are probably at times making excuses. And it comes down to whether or not we're going to be obedient. What did He tell us again? That I will be with you and will protect you, and I, the Lord, have spoken. Listen, that simple statement is one of the most profound things that we find in our passage today. God is telling us that He can take whatever it is that you've made an excuse for, and He can handle that. He can mend that relationship. He can change the attitude in your life. He can give you those opportunities. He can overcome whatever those barriers that you're hanging on to, trying to keep God away from this area of your life or that area of your life. He can deal with any of those things. It's a matter of stripping all of that away and acknowledging who He is and where He is and what He wants to do. So for some of us, maybe as we leave 2023 and move into 2024, now is the time for that. There may be others, as we've referenced, that have never done this. They've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so as they sit this morning thinking about this stuff, their excuses are trying to justify why Jesus isn't necessary. Well, He's just a figment of my imagination. Nobody really believes He existed. How can He possibly forgive all of the sins that maybe aren't even sins? And whatever those excuses are, it is only going to be overcome by the Holy Spirit. I believe that. And that's part of that conviction and that process. Maybe some are at that point this morning where they're ready to accept Christ. Now, whatever decisions we have, we make those decisions to the Lord, not for somebody else. So whether we come to the altar, we make a public decision, we accept Christ, whatever that is, it's about Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for, again, the blessing of Your presence as we close out one year, begin a new year. And maybe just taking stock and inventory and searching our lives this morning is really a useful process. I pray, God, that if there are some here who are believers and that's not in doubt in their mind, they know that they know they've accepted Christ. But what they're struggling with this morning is maybe the excuses. Maybe they've allowed excuses now to become so large in their life that they have forgotten that they're even there. And what they're seeing evidence of is they don't have that joy. They don't have that growth anymore. They don't have any of those byproducts, as we would say, the outflows of being in a right relationship with You. And what's more disturbing is they don't even know what that feels like anymore. So my prayer this morning for them is real simple. They need to deal with that, let You work in their life. They need to get right with You. Because it's only going to continue and maybe even get worse until we begin to isolate what those excuses are and let You overcome them. Now, for the lost person this morning, and I do this every week, I want to lead them in a prayer if they're ready. And I want them to pray these words in their own words, not just recite the words that I give them, but this is something they're praying in their heart and is a testimony of their own state. And this is a prayer that we sometimes refer to as the sinner's prayer, the prayer of salvation. And it's... goes like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. So I don't know all the ins and outs or how, but I believe what I've heard this morning, that Jesus has offered on the cross forgiveness, and that is the only way that I can ever find true forgiveness. So I accept that this morning and ask for You to forgive me of my sins through what Jesus did on the cross. So I want to make Jesus my Savior, but I also want to make Him my Lord. And as we talked about the growth and being transformed and changed. So Father, I pray this and ask that in the name of Jesus. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, then I'm going to invite you to come down in just a moment and share that with me. If you're at home watching this or listening to this and you've made that decision, if you know a believer, I want you to call them, maybe even tell them across the room if they're sitting with you right now, that you've made this decision. If not, then call the church office here at Concord and let us know. It's important that you are followed up with and get connected with a community of believers, so that you can begin that process of being a church member and growing through the church. Now, Father, we thank You for Your presence today. Thank You for all of the things that You do. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?